All right, welcome everybody. This is Mary Craig Ministries and Craig House Christian Fellowship. We're in a series, The Gift of the Holy Spirit. The message today is Apostolic Testimony in 2 Corinthians and Galatians. So, as I mentioned, probably this is a live recording, December 4, 2022. And I'm Dr. Mary Craig. So we want to open with prayer. Holy Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are and whom we serve. We thank you for the body and blood sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. We thank you for his life of radical obedience. Perfect, personal, perpetual obedience, even to death on the cross. We thank you that he fulfilled all righteousness, even to dying to pay the penalty for sin, redeeming those for whom he died by his blood, the sacrifice of himself. We thank you he brought the reconciliation that overcomes alienation from you, that by this reconciliation, we can know you as Father. We thank you that Jesus bore your wrath, bore the curse, bore the sin, and bore the glory. Jesus destroyed the works of darkness, defeating Satan and his kingdom publicly. We thank you, Lord God, for those in Christ were chosen before the foundation of the world, and we are accepted in the Beloved. We thank you that Jesus died, that he was buried, that he rose again from the dead, out from among the dead, and ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Almighty. Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, God the Son, Son of God, ruler over the kings of this earth, and coming again in power and great glory. We thank you for the sending of the Holy Spirit, and we ask that the Holy Spirit come as the Spirit of truth, guiding us into the truth, that he come as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, revealing Jesus Christ to us and granting us wisdom for the days in which we live. We thank you, Lord God, and ask that the Holy Spirit open our eyes to comprehend, understand, and perceive what you have for us today. Open the eyes of our minds and open the eyes of our hearts to receive. Honor our desire to glorify you. We come before you in humility, on bended knee, with our heads bowed. We pray that we be renewed in the spirit of our minds and put on the new man which was created according to you, God, in true righteousness and holiness. That you would sanctify us by your word and by your Holy Spirit, that we may open our mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ, with love, compassion, and grace, that we might love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in his name and in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Okay, so five apostles attest to the Holy Spirit, Paul, Peter, James, Jude, and John. Last week, we did an overview and began looking at Paul's testimony to the Holy Spirit in his letters to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit's work in the true believer. The Holy Spirit is a pledge of salvation and gives assurance of the participation of God's love. 2 Corinthians 1, 20 and 21. Says in the ESV, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our heart as a guarantee, 2 Corinthians 1, 20 and 22, 20 and 21, and a cross-reference is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5. So we need to remember that the efficacy of the Holy Spirit is distinctly different from the preaching of the gospel. The Holy Spirit influences the heart of the believer apart from the mere moral influence of the Word of God. Someone can preach and preach and preach and teach the Word of God, but unless the Holy Spirit works in the heart to turn it, I'm going to say that again, because we rifled a few enemies there. Okay, and teach. Someone can preach and preach and preach and preach. I'll add another one. and teach the Word of God, but unless the Holy Spirit works in the heart to turn it and works in eyes and ears to open them, the witness goes out, but it is not the same as a saving act of Christ applied to a person by the Holy Spirit. So the main thing to remember is that what Jesus Christ has accomplished is applied by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit applies what Jesus Christ has accomplished. Jesus' work is a finished work. All right, we want to look at the noun efficacy. It's a big word, more or less. After a while, you get used to these words. Number one, it's the ability to produce a desired or intended result. There is little information on the efficacy of this treatment, for example. That's an example. Synonyms, effectiveness, success, productiveness, potency, power. Those are some synonyms. And there is no number two, I just noticed. Okay. Paul founded the Corinthian church. He speaks of being united with them in Christ. He talks about their being anointed as a royal priesthood to make a common confession of Christianity. Christ is the anointed one. So also the believer is anointed. Now, don't get too confused here, because Jesus is the anointed one with a capital A and a capital O. He is a child of the Holy Spirit and has the Holy Spirit without measure. Okay? We have anointing. We have an anointing. Some places go way overboard as to how anointed the believer is, I think. We never become God. We partake of the divine nature. We never become God. And that's very important. Know your place and keep it. Know your place and God's place. This implies something more than mere instruction through the Word of God. It is an unction for priestly service. It is the Holy Spirit who seals us, implying that believers bear a seal or impress from God. This seal is there to assure the believer of belonging to Christ and also to mark him or her as belonging to Christ, or marked with a mark. The spirit world knows this. I mean it. The brand mark of Jesus Christ on a person. A person who carries the brand mark of Jesus Christ is known to be that in the spirit world. And demons respond in different ways. But just know that. God's seal is on the believer. Every true believer is God's property. So touch not the anointed is the message to the dark side of the spirit world. Likewise, God gave believers the earnest of the Spirit in their hearts. The term translated earnest is used 3 times in the New Testament in reference to the Holy Spirit. It denotes a pledge of something further to be conferred, like a down payment or a security deposit. You make a down payment, and that's supposed to be your guarantee you're going to pay the whole thing. Now, with people, sometimes they do pay everything, sometimes they don't. Or you make a security deposit. And most rentals now, you have to pay the first month and the last month and pay another month as a security deposit because too many people do not fill their commitments. The Holy Spirit thus produces certain effects on the heart. The Holy Spirit is able to produce a desired or intended result in the true believer. He's well able to do this. He is effective, successful, powerful, and productive. So we need to learn to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in the sanctification process. And I really mean that. 2 Corinthians 3, 1 to 6. I'm going to read the first line of, I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 3, 3, and then I'm going to have Stephen take over. You are declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. And that word there, you are declared to be the epistle or the letter, is like the word for poem. We are living letters. We're like poems. We are created by God unto good works. That's from Ephesians. And so maybe you've never thought of yourself as an artwork. But we are living art. And so a living letter. Everywhere we go, we're a testimony. Our lives are testifying, giving a witness, good or bad, but we're giving out the witness. Okay.
This is from 2 Corinthians 3, verses 1 to 6, the Berean Study Bible. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letters, inscribed on our hearts, known and read by everyone. It is clear that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence before God is ours through Christ. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim that anything comes from us, but our competence comes from God, and He has qualified us as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Corinth was a large, flourishing community, and the church Paul founded there demonstrated his apostleship. Paul says here that the Corinthian believers were letters, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It takes the Holy Spirit to understand Revelation. Notice that Paul distinguishes his ministry from the writing of the Spirit. If Paul has been effective in ministry, it is due to the Holy Spirit. Also, Paul talks here about the Holy Spirit's influence in affecting the spiritual renewal of the heart, as contrasted with the Old Covenant, which was written on tablets of stone. Believers are God's letters for all to read. Others should, quote, read us and see the testimony of the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, in our lives. We are also letters that reflect the ministry of those who pastor us, teach us, train us, and pray for us. Paul said that the Corinthians were his letters of recommendation, letters from Christ to be seen by all, letters written with the Spirit of the living God. Now this is from Galatians. Now we're on Galatians. Paul's gospel was readily accepted in Galatia and had been accompanied with the miraculous ministration of the Spirit and with attesting displays of power. That's Galatians 3, verses 3 to 5. The Galatians had begun in the Spirit, but now Paul wondered who had bewitched them. They were falling for false teachings from false teachers. The Pharisaic party had sent people into their ranks demanding that Christians from the ranks of the Gentiles should observe Jewish rites as necessary to justification before God. They were saying that the doctrine of Christ, or believing in Christ alone for salvation in order to be justified by God freely by grace, was off. Such folks needed to do something. That something was to be circumcised, a ceremony in the Old Covenant system that was required by all males to indicate that they were included in the covenant community of God. Paul said, no. In Galatians 3:3, Paul shows that these Galatian believers had not received the Spirit by the works of the law, but by the message or preaching of faith. This is the Holy Spirit with all His gifts as promised by the prophets. These gifts include the saving gifts of regeneration and holiness as well as the supernatural gifts. These were not received by the performance of some action of the ceremonial or moral law, but by the Spirit, by means of the message of faith. The law is there to convict of sin and give the fear of wrath. Jesus said so himself. And John 16, verses 5 through 11 is the reference. And now we have John 16 to verse 11 in the ESV. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The promised Spirit was produced by nothing less than the vicarious death of Christ. This is Paul's answer to legalism. In Galatians 3, verse 14, Paul connects the giving of the Spirit with the atonement. The death of Christ was the meritorious cause or purchase of this great gift, the promised Spirit. Christ merited this gift, which he gives to us, namely, the Holy Spirit. Giving the Holy Spirit as promised was and is the consequence of all that Jesus Christ did on behalf of those for whom he died as surety of the new covenant in his blood, as Messiah, as mediator, as infinite God-man. And now from Galatians 3, verses 10 to 14, version ESV. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law, and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for, quote, the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, quote, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The guiding of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, wholly excludes the works of law. Nothing a human being did or does can earn or merit this gift. The true believer receives a gift, the promise of the Spirit, through faith. The Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father. He is the life-giving Spirit, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of the Son, the Spirit of adoption, is given only to those who are sons by faith and partakers of the atonement, Galatians 4, verse 6. The Holy Spirit is not received by the works of the law. The Old Testament system was one of, quote, do this and you will live. The law showed man his sin and that he fell short of the glory of God. But way back in Genesis 3, verse 15, God had promised a Savior, a Messiah, a way back to himself. Those who believed the promise and what God promised for their salvation were saved. Life is in the Spirit. Capital S. Only the Holy Spirit gives life. The law cannot give life. Trace the grace and follow the promise. The last part of Galatians focuses on the graces of the Holy Spirit and the believer's fruitfulness. Paul says to stand fast in the liberty of the believer. The Holy Spirit renews and sanctifies. We, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, Galatians 5, verse 5. Paul contrasts flesh and spirit and the war between them. Whenever one is walking in the flesh or operating in the flesh, one is at war with the Holy Spirit. Believers can be identified by the fruit of the Holy Spirit, all character qualities. So the nature of a person reflects what is inside that person. Their actions will reflect their words and thoughts, which reflect the intent of the heart. Galatians 5, verses 16 to 25, and Galatians 6, verse 8. Paul found his sufficiency of strength, the inspiration and rule of his conduct, in the grace of Christ. Do we believe that we are being established, anointed, sealed, and having the earnest of the Spirit? The law is spiritual and has its letter. The gospel also has its letter. It is the Spirit that gives life. Do we sense the unity Paul sensed among true believers in the Spirit? True believers partake of the anointing. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 6 and 10, 2, verse 3, 4, verse 5, and 10 to 12, 15, and 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11, and 7, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3, the Holy Spirit uses the tongue of his minister as his pen, Andrew Murray. The Holy Spirit is needed. Okay, now we're on 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3, and this is a quote from Andrew Murray. The Holy Spirit uses the tongue of his minister as his pen. So that was Andrew Murray. The Holy Spirit is needed and waits to do. The Holy Spirit is needed and waits to do the work. We need to maintain a right relation to him. Acts 18, verses 5 to 11, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3. As the flesh, the world, and self, with its life and strength, are broken down, and the flesh has nothing to glory in, the Spirit will work. I'm going to read that one again. As the flesh, the world, and self, with its life and strength, are broken down, and the flesh has nothing to glory in, the Spirit will work. From chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, we learn that Christ needed to be made perfect through suffering. That Christ needed to be made perfect through suffering, Hebrews 12, verse 10. He was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4. As believers experience the fellowship of Christ's suffering and weakness, so also do they experience his power and spirit. What is it to make way for Christ's power to work and to thus depend upon his spirit? Andrew Murray says that a sense of something supernatural, a holy fear of God's presence resting on us, and the self-evidencing power of the actual presence of the Holy Spirit mark the ministry of the Spirit. When the soul yields to the temptation of the sensible, that is, tangible senses, it breaks away from the rule of the Spirit, capital S, and comes under the power of the body. It becomes flesh and is not only without the Spirit, capital S, but hostile to him. God is Spirit and gives Spirit. Now, this is important. We cannot protect in the flesh what was begun in the Spirit. I'm going to read that again. We cannot protect in the flesh what was begun in the Spirit. Christ is the wisdom and power of God. Christ fulfilled his promise to send the Holy Spirit to dwell in believers in order to obey him and do the will of the Father. Christ fulfilled his promise to send the Holy Spirit to dwell in believers in order to obey him and do the will of the Father. Galatians 3, verse 3, and Philippians 3, verses 3 and 4. Yes, I did read that twice. Justification by faith is only the beginning. Believers are to walk by the Spirit of God. In Galatians 5, verses 16 to 26, we find that the flesh is at war against the Holy Spirit. The works of the flesh are contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit. One list contains behaviors, and the other contains character qualities. Now from Galatians 5, Galatians 5, verses 16 to 26 in the ESV. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Finally, the apostles state as fact the crosswork of Christ as the ground of justification, right standing before God in Christ. They also stress the, quote, gift of the Spirit as the source of a new life, a new disposition and walk, in which both the impression and the expression of God's law is to be seen, unquote. Andrew Murray. Want to hear that again? They also stress, and this is from Andrew Murray, quote, they also stress the gift of the Spirit as the source of a new life, a new disposition and walk, in which both the impression and the expression of God's law is to be seen. Andrew Murray. From Romans 8, verses 1 and 2, John 7, verse 39, and Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14, we see that faith is used in connection with Abraham. Believing God gave Abraham strength for obedience and thus pleased God. Abraham took God at his word. The faith that centers on the inheritance is the attitude of soul which waits for God himself to speak his word and then to do the thing God has spoken. We watch for God's presence in order to do his will. I'll read that again. We watch for God's presence in order to do his will. We look for, wait, and expect God to fulfill his promises. Abraham waited a very long time to see God's promise fulfilled. John 8, verse 56, for example. And now this is the last paragraph here. Okay, this is a quote. This is a quote from someone named Thomas Goodwin. The Spirit is called in 1 Peter 1, verse 21, the incorruptible seed, because he is cast into the soul with the Word and its prolific virtue. The Word is the seed materially, but the Spirit is the seed virtually. So that was Thomas Goodwin. Can we say, I bear within me the living seed of the life of God? Can we say that? Amen. Now, prayer.
Father God, we come before you and we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you will grant the grace for us to repent, and that you would grant the grace that we would be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and help us where we need an attitude adjustment. We pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would be pleased to come and fill us with his presence, and that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we would walk in love, that we would walk worthy of the gospel, that we would walk in the light, in the true light, and that we would find our life in the Word of God. Help us, O Lord, to be pleasing unto you. And Lord, we know from Acts 5:32 that the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey him. So Lord, help us, Lord God, help us to be obedient, Lord, and not with an attitude. And help us, Lord, to be thankful for whatever you are pleased to do in our lives. Lord, you have shown us wonderful things, wonders. We see your handiwork all around us, not just in nature, but in all kinds of little ways that your Holy Spirit and the hosts of heaven, the holy elect angels, are helping us and ministering. And God, even when it seems that all hell is breaking loose against us, no, they're defeated. They're defeated. They know their time is short. The devil knows. And we just give you praise. Help us to have your perspective on life, and help us to understand the Holy Spirit, that we might not offend him and limit him and vex him and all kinds of things. And we give you the praise and we give you the glory today in Jesus' name. And it is a mighty name, Jesus' name. Amen. And now if you'd please stand for the benediction.
Here's a good word from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, the New King James Version. Now may the God of the peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.